Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Mike. I'm one of the leaders of this church, and it's a wonderful place, and it's great to see you all here today. Well, today I have a task. My aim is to encourage anybody who's struggling, going through difficult times, and also to challenge people who don't yet believe in and follow Jesus, about what the implications of not yet believing are and how great it is to believe. But I'm going to start off with a story. It's a true story that happened to my wife and I last weekend. We were down in Bournemouth. We decided to take a couple of days away, have a bit of a rest. And we took some games down with us, a card game and a board game. Don't know whether you like card games or not, but we occasionally like to have a game. And we were there for three nights, and on one of the nights, we got out a board game called Catan. Anybody know Catan? Anyone play Catan? Yeah, a few people. It's a game where you try and build up cities and towns and try and win some points. And we were having fun, and it started off quite well. And then I began to find that it just wasn't going my way. I had put my little houses on some bits of the board that had certain numbers on them. The number six is one of the most common numbers when you throw two dice together. Six is supposed to be the one that comes up most of the time. Six didn't come up at all. I mean, I lie, it came up three times in the whole game, and it was half an hour. And first of all, I was thinking, I'm okay with this, I can cope with this. And then as time went by and six still wasn't coming up, I was thinking, I'm not really enjoying this anymore. This is not going my way. And our goes went like this. My wife threw the dice and picked up about five more resource cards, and she had a fistful of them. And she thought, what should I do? And I watched. And then she did some things and so on. And then it was my turn. I threw the dice. I couldn't do anything. So I gave her the dice. And she said, oh, is it my turn again? And it went on like that. It was like one of those nature films where there are two little birds in a nest, and they're both the same size to start with, and then for some reason, the mum and dad keep feeding one of the birds, and it gets bigger and bigger, and the other one just shrivels and shrinks and gets smaller and smaller, and eventually it dies. That's what I felt like, that little one that was... And I felt so sorry for myself, and I admit it, I was getting grumpy. And I was watching her with her fistful of cards, and I was thinking, this is no fun. I was thinking, why am I feeling so grumpy? This is ridiculous. It's only a game. She's doing all right. She's having fun, but I'm really not. So not enjoying this at all. Funny thing was, the night before that, we played a card game, Skip-Bo. Anybody know Skip-Bo? Skip-Bo. It's really good, actually. Well, actually, it's a bit dangerous because my wife, she completely failed in it. She is supposed to get rid of cards on her pile, and if you get rid of all your cards, then you've won the game. She had a seven that sat there just about the whole game, and I got lots of sevens, and I threw my sevens away, and she had no opportunity. I think she was getting ratty, actually, with me for doing so well. She's not here, so I did ask permission to tell this story. She was getting really quite cross, and at the end of these two evenings, we thought, should we have played those games? Because we were actually left feeling a bit sort of grumpy about it. And we thought, maybe we shouldn't. Maybe resting well doesn't involve playing card games. But actually, we had a really good conversation about it, and we explored what was going on in both of us when that was happening. I wasn't getting the cards I wanted. She couldn't get rid of the cards that she had. And we were both getting really quite cross. Who were we cross with? Cross with God for not letting it happen? Cross with chance? We don't believe in chance. We thought maybe God was teaching us a lesson, both of us, teaching us a lesson about worrying and getting cross about the things that really don't matter. And as we explored it and talked about how we felt about it, we both realized how horribly self-centered we were, getting cross about a card game, getting cross about not getting the right cards or not being able to get rid of your cards. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And in a way, that's slightly what I want to be talking about today. That's what's going to come across in the talk, I hope. How self-centered we are. And I'm really embarrassed to think back to how grumpy I got in that card and how angry she got about not being able to get rid of her cards. And with shame, but I stand here before you, say I am still self-centered and I don't want to be. And possibly you can identify with me a little bit. Okay. So that's kind of setting the scene. And I just want to get my water, actually. And the talk is about... Oh, I've dipped it over. Oh, thank you. I kicked it over when I was doing my dad dancing earlier, I think. Like that. How can you kick it when you're not moving your feet as well? Anyway, I'm going to be reading about a guy called Peter who wrote a book. But before I introduce Peter, or by way of introducing Peter, I want to give you a little quiz, a music quiz. And we'll just see how well you do with these quiz. Anyone know who these guys are? Girls Aloud. Anybody know the names of Girls Aloud girls?
No.
Do you really? Come on.
Cheryl,
yeah, of course.
And,
yeah.
Nicole.
Okay, good. Right. Yeah, come on. All right, well, don't worry. We won't ask. We won't ask. We won't embarrass. Okay, what about these guys? Oh, thank you very much. One Direction. Any of the names?
Harry.
Noel. Noel. Okay, not bad, not bad. Right. Right, let's try this one. Anybody? Well, say it. Dave D. Dozy, Beaky, Mick and Titch. Absolutely. That's what the letters say. And, oops, there we go. Sorry. I meant to put another one up. I used to think that the Monkees were called Dave D. Dozy, Beaky, Mick and Titch, but actually that was a band. And they sold a million records of one of their number ones. I'd never heard of it. I just, for some reason, I've always known their names. I don't know why. Anyway, that's another one. What about this crew? Yeah, the Beatles. Receiving their MBEs. How about that? They've all got MBEs for services to music, I guess. What about the guy on the left? Yeah. What's his real name? Richard Starkey. Now, this is where we're getting to it. A few people who have got a name that actually isn't their real name. And Peter, in the Bible, wasn't his real name either. But let's just do another couple. Anyone? Reginald Dwight. Do you know his middle name? Kenneth. Reginald Kenneth Dwight. Yep, Elton John. And finally, oh, where's he gone? Did I miss one out? Here we go. Middle name, please. Roger. Harry Roger Webb. Yeah. So that's my little... You did quite well, especially David. Dave D. Dozy, Beaky, Mick and Titch. Very good. Right, now, I am going to be talking about a guy called Peter, who was a writer of two letters in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at one Peter. And got a photo of Peter, actually. If you kind of know Peter in the Bible, you can probably identify with that kind of look, can't you? But surprisingly, his name wasn't Peter to start with. He was a fisherman called Simon. And Jesus met him on the shores of Lake Galilee, and he said, "Follow me." And then a little while later, he said, "Sorry about this, but I'm going to change your name to Peter." Peter means Petros, or Petra. Petra is rock, Petros is pebble. And Peter, he said, "I'm going to use you as a rock in the church, and I'm going to cause you to be one of the great leaders of the church going into the future." So that was why his name was changed, I guess, to Peter, and I'm sure he was quite happy with that. And the letter that I'm going to be talking about is 1 Peter. You'll find it quite near the end of the New Testament, and there's another one, 2 Peter, that follows on after it. And it was written about 30 years after Jesus died. Peter obviously was a good friend of Jesus. He wrote the letter 30 years after Jesus died, and it's been referred to by quite a lot of other people who have written histories of the New Testament. So he definitely existed, definitely wrote this letter, and we've got a translation of it now that's in the Bible, which is wonderful. And you might think, how did he write a letter in the Bible if he was a fisherman? Well, he probably knew Greek, but it says in one of the verses in the book that he is helped by a guy called Silas. It's in verse 12 in the one I'm going to read in a minute, who was a writer, kind of scribe, who would have helped him to write it. So that's how it came to be there. And Peter, 1 Peter, the book, has got some really amazing verses in it that you might think, I know what's in 1 Peter. Things like, we are a royal priesthood. That's in chapter 2. The one about the devil being a prowling lion trying to scare us, and we can tell to go and get away from us. That's in chapter 5. And one of my favourite verses that I've read just recently, which summarises the gospel really, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous, that's him, for the unrighteous, that was us, to bring us to God. Simple, the gospel in just, that's half a verse actually. That's a brilliant little verse. So it's a brilliant book, and I'm just going to introduce it to you today and go through the first chapter. Oh, there's another one called You Are Living Stones. So let's have a look and see what we've got next. So that is the title of our mini-series. 1 Peter has 5 chapters, so we're going to have 5 talks that cover each of the chapters. And it's another brick in the wall because it's continuing our idea of building up the church. And we had the Nehemiah series that we finished last week, and this is another series in the New Testament, that was in the Old Testament, that talks about us being built up into a building for God, a temple for God, which is what he wants us to be in this place, all built up together as a temple for him. So I am going to read it in a minute, but I just want to read out a nutshell. This is kind of my summary that I got from it, the next one. And I pressed it too hard then. I put different colours in there, and they denote different things. The red ones are for the colour blood, which is kind of what Jesus has done. He's shed his blood for us, so that's kind of what has been done for us. The golden ones, which you could say are orange, but I'd say they're golden, are the future glory that we will experience when Jesus comes back, because he is coming back. We will see him in some time. And then the green is life now. So I'm going to read out these verses from this chapter, and I'm going to put them in different backings. Sorry, I'm pressing it too hard or it's too sensitive. So this is the red. This is what Jesus has done. This one is the future glory when he comes back, his light shining as he comes over the horizon. And this is life today. So I'm just going to put the verses into these different boxes. So there are amazing themes in this chapter, and you'll see them as we go through, but I'm going to just pick on one of them. Things like chosen, you are a chosen people. That's a huge theme. Are we chosen, or do we kind of choose God, or what? But I'm not going to touch on that today. That's for another time, perhaps. There's a lot about suffering in there as well. I'm not going to go into suffering in great detail, but there's plenty that you could explore more in this chapter if you'd like to at home, and hopefully I'll encourage people in home groups that meet in the week to do that. So, here we go. I want to pray, actually, before I go for it. And there's one word that we had from Celine when we were in the prayer meeting next door this morning praying for the service today, which was resolution, wasn't it? You felt God was saying resolution. And that could mean many things to different people. But it felt like God wanted to bring some things to resolution today in our hearts, maybe, between us, in our relationships. I don't know what it was. We prayed a bit then, but I'd like to pray a bit more about that now. So, Lord God, thank you for your word, which is powerful. It's alive and active. And just reading it out, Lord God, there is something special and spiritual and supernatural that happens. So help us, Lord, as we hear it, to get what you're saying to us personally, each of us. And Lord God, if there's something about resolution, sorting something out, or understanding and believing and deciding to make a commitment or something like that, Lord God, that you want to happen in our lives today, please would you help us to know and then take action. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, I'm going to start reading now. As I said, my aim is to encourage us, if we're struggling with things, to give advice to people who don't yet follow Jesus about the truth of what he's done, what he's going to do, and hold those out as, you know, come on. And also warn people who are living life a bit complacently and not really taking it seriously, even though you may have made a commitment to faith, just sort of bumbling along. That's not good enough. And my aim is to try and encourage you to do more and to get going. Because we all need the truth of what Jesus has done and what's going to happen to be right there in our heads and with us all the time, not just floating away and bumbling along. so that we can be transformed into living stones in the building that Jesus has been building and the Holy Spirit's building now. So here we go. Let me start reading. Okay. Actually, after each section, I'm going to just pause occasionally and just say a few things and then move on and then talk about something right at the beginning. So notice I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's one of the translations of the Bible that's quite popular these days. We have the NIV in the church, so I'm sorry if you're following it in the church Bible. But the New Living Translation's got some ways of putting things that's really helpful for this particular chapter. So I chose that instead of the NIV. I hope you don't mind that, but it should be good. So here we go. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And all of those places are in the centre of Turkey, the middle of the country that's Turkey these days. And he talks about foreigners there. These are people who believe in Jesus. Some of them may be Jews who are living in Jerusalem and have fled because there was a great, there was a persecution and lots of Jewish people fled from Jerusalem and some of them ended up in Turkey. He was writing to them, and he was also writing to the people who lived in Turkey, were from that region, and who believed in Jesus. And effectively, he is saying, you are now citizens of a different world, a new world that is yet to come, but you're still living in Turkey. So it's like you're foreigners, you don't really belong there, but you've got a job to do there. So that's who he was writing to. Okay, so now we've got a red one. This is what God has done for us. God the Father knew you and chose you a long time ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So there we see the Holy Spirit has made us holy. We don't make ourselves holy, even though he says, so become holy. Keep going with the Holy Spirit, he's saying. Jesus' blood has cleansed us. He's dealt with all our shame and sin. He has dealt with the powers of sin in our lives and rescued us from darkness. There's so much in there which I'd love to unpack, but I don't really have time, and it would be great for you to explore those things yourselves another time. And the final thing, his rising again, Jesus coming back to life, has given us new life. Because when he came up, we were in him, because we've been baptized and crucified with him, effectively, spiritually. So we now live in Jesus, if we believe in him and follow him. So much in that, isn't there? It's amazing. Right, the next one. We have a priceless inheritance. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Believe it. It's true. There's so much here, again, far too much to unpack in this short time that we've got together. But the truth is that Jesus will return. We will be resurrected as spiritual beings with glorious bodies. And I can't wait to see what everyone's going to look like when that happens. How old we'll be, how tall we'll be, you know, what we'll be like. Will we be exactly the same or what? If you want to read about that, you can have a look at, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, or is it 2 Corinthians 15? One of those. And it talks about that a lot. It's amazing. When Jesus comes back physically, we will be changed supernaturally into new bodies. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it. And I can see by the nods that you do as well. It's true. And it talks also there in the middle about God protecting us until that time comes. Hallelujah! It's not surprising that he says, there is wonderful joy ahead. Be glad, because God's protecting us, keeping us until that time happens. And it may be that we die before that time happens. and we will be in paradise with Jesus during that time, possibly asleep, possibly awake, don't really know. It talks about being asleep in the Bible, whether that means dead and then going to paradise or what, I don't know. But so, and then when he comes back, we will rise up again into new bodies, which is awesome. It's rather hard to get hold of, but it's true. So the Bible says. Okay, so the next one. So this is the second half of a verse, actually. So there is wonderful joy ahead was the last bit, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. This is a huge concept, isn't it? Having your faith tested by trials and difficulties. It's not a comfortable thought, is it? You'd rather just float through life, not being bothered. When I became a Christian, someone said to me, life will be in colour for you from now on. And I don't think that's true. I think life can be extremely black and white and gritty and hard. Yes, there are black and white bits, but it's not all a bed of roses, as many of you will be able to say. And some of you starting off just want to sort of warn you that it's not all a bed of roses. There's difficult times ahead. But, praise God, we've got a wonderful joy ahead of us. And the thing is to stay close to. If you float away from him, don't read your Bibles, don't spend time with other Christians, don't pray, then you're just going to get kind of swamped by stuff of the world, and your passion will go, and you could kind of miss out, lose it all. So keeping close to God is really important. And there is a reward for perseverance, which is the next bit. So if we persevere through difficulties, through present trials and so on, then there's a reward. Let me read this one. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus for the whole world. Is this okay? I seem to miss it, drop out just a touch then. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls, which means the rescue of your lives, rescue of our lives, basically. Isn't that an amazing thing to have ahead of us? All that truth. So long as we persevere and keep with him. The verses that I've read out so far set the scene for the whole of the five chapters, the whole of 1 Peter. So, in a way, if I can give a picture of what this is like, it's a bit like having a bicycle serviced. I've just had my wife's bike serviced. If we find ourselves drifting away from God, it's like having a bicycle that you've allowed to get all muddy and rusty and you're not servicing, so it doesn't work properly. That's what can happen in our lives. Let's make sure I get the right words here. And we begin to think that our life is all about things like the things we've done, the good things we've done, great, the bad things we've done, feel bad. Our backgrounds or the facts that we have good income or who our parents were or where we live. All sorts of things are a bit like rust that eats away at our faith. And we need to be serviced regularly so that we don't fall back into those old lies and find ourselves feeling down because we're not much. We never amounted to much. People never said that we'd do much. And actually, we're useless. The truth is, if we stay close to Jesus, read the Bible, pray, have good fellowship with each other, it's like having a good service frequently, and we're just reminded who we are and the truth about what's happened for us through Jesus and what's going to happen. So it's really good to keep fellowship going and keep your study of the Bible going. And just to confirm how wonderful all this is, I'm just going to read this bit out to you then. that was yellow on black. Don't know why it's come to white. But never mind. This bit's a short bit that talks about the prophets and angels who long to look into these things. Prophets wrote in the Old Testament, and the prophets he's referring to probably are Isaiah and Zechariah. And he's talking about angels. And I'll just give a quick talk about angels in a minute. So, this salvation that I've been talking about was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you and me. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for us. And now this good news has been announced to us by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happening. Angels, I don't know if you've come across angels. Some of you, I think, probably have seen an angel, which is an amazing thing. A couple of friends, Natalie at the back, in our house, she saw an angel once. It was an amazing, great, tall angel. They are spiritual, heavenly beings who are at work protecting their messengers. They are fighting in the spiritual realms, and they are around now. And there are lots of stories in the Old Testament that talk about angels appearing and then disappearing up in flames and funny things, a bit weird, but they are supernatural beings who are so amazed by what God's done for us that they're looking on in amazement at it, because it's not available to them, because we're his special chosen children, the apple of his eye. So with all this good news, it's not surprising that we're encouraged. Well, I've written that, so live well and live holy, that's my words. But let me read this bit. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control, and put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. I put that in gold because that's a little bit looking forward. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father, to whom you pray, has no favourites. He will judge or reward you according to what you've done, what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as temporary residents here on earth. It's a challenge, isn't it? With all that good stuff he's done and what he's going to do, that should give us the ability to persevere through it. And again, just to remind us, Peter's written this. Rescued and cleansed by Christ's blood, that's my little heading as well there. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And I just want to pause for a moment. He was writing to people in central Turkey, none of whom had ever been Christians before. So they all their parents had empty lives. All they had was the gods that they followed in those days. It's not the same for some of us today, so don't think that your parents, if you're a Christian, have given you an empty life. If they were Christians, they've probably given you good teaching and so on. So that's just to explain that bit. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Has this happened again? It's all right, is it? Okay. Is my voice loud enough anyway? Okay. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. It's so good to keep being reminded of this. He just keeps going back to what God has done for us and what he's going to do, just to remind us to keep going. And he says, finally, so love well. Here we go. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. And if you remember, if you've read some of the other bits of the New Testament, Jesus' command, his great command, was to love each other. That's what God calls us to do. That's the main thing. Jesus said in John 13:34, as I have loved you, love one another. And then everyone will know that you're my disciples if you do that. That's what I want. That's what Jesus wants. And then finally, the last bit, he reminds us that we're immortals. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, and this next bit's from Isaiah chapter 40, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. And all the way through this chapter, I've been just reading out the good news, haven't I? The gospel. So we are immortals. And at this point, it just seemed sensible to say that we're all going to live forever. If you follow Jesus, then what I've been reading about in here is true. You're going to be meeting him again and resurrected to a new and glorious body and then living with him forever, which will be amazing. And, of course, the opposite is true. If you're not following Jesus, then you'll live forever, but the Bible says you'll live in torment, away from God. Hell is described as a horrible place. And my aim is not to scare people into heaven, but it's just to say we have a choice. We can follow Jesus, and if we're wrong, then, oh well. But if we're right, it's wonderful. And if we don't, then we have the threat of what the Bible talks about a lot. Hell and torment and horror and separation. And if there's anybody who doesn't believe and wants to talk about that with me or any of your friends who you're here with today, then please do talk afterwards, because the right place to be is in God's kingdom, following him. What's to lose if you make that choice and it's wrong? Well, you lose everything, perhaps, but only a bit of embarrassment, maybe. I don't know. So I'd be really happy to talk to anybody afterwards if you want to know more about saying yes to Jesus. So, right, now let me carry on with quite a fundamental thought, which takes me back to my little story right at the beginning. I'm just going to go to a blank now. Here we go. My wife and I, playing our games, talking about how self-centered I was, and she was. She admitted it. We're quite kind to each other. We're quite kind to other people. But still, there is that horrible thing in us that just gets irritated at things that it really shouldn't get irritated about. And when I was looking at this chapter, I was thinking, how does that connect? I felt that God was saying something to us that weekend when we were chatting about it. And I had a sudden insight that self-centeredness and other-centeredness, which is preferring other people, are linked to two aspects of what I've been talking about. One to the stuff that Jesus has done for us, and the other to what's going to happen when he comes back. And I'll see if you agree with this, but it seemed really quite a good fit, you know, a good explanation. So, here we go. I think self-centeredness is because we don't really believe what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And we're trying to make our world work for us. And when it's not working, when our stupid little game of cards is going wrong, we get so upset about it. Because we don't really believe that Jesus is coming back, and in comparison to him coming back and what he wants us to be like, persevering through difficulties, persevering through the pain of losing card games, is so much better than a card game. Now, you could say, actually, a card game is unimportant. But what about when you extend it to more difficult things, like, I don't know, writing your car off and being injured in the process? That is a trial that actually matters. Card game doesn't matter. You can just say, just forget it. Don't be worried about it. But you can't say to somebody, just forget about having a car crash. And those things happen to all of us. We lose loved ones. We get ill. Our jobs, we get made redundant. Our relationships break up. Really hard things happen to us. And we can say, this is not fair. It shouldn't be like this. And we can go off God, saying, you weren't there for me. You didn't look after me then. I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to make life work on my own. Sometimes the temptation is quite strong to do that. Who's ever felt like that? I certainly have. Who's ever been disappointed with God? I have. He doesn't deserve that, though. He's done so much for us. And my thought is that if we link our self-centeredness, our real urge and desire to make life work by ourselves, to the truth that he's coming back and he will cause us to be resurrected and be with him in glory forever, then we will just stop being self-centered. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Logical. And what I'm not talking about is just saying, I refuse to be upset by bad things that happen to me. I'm not going to be upset. I'm just going to be calm. I'm going to be Zen. Christian Zen. Christian Zen Buddhism. Just not allowing anything to get you. The trouble with that is that you just lose all passion for anything. The passion for self is powerful. Self-centeredness has a strong passion. If you can get rid of that, you don't want to get rid of all passion. You want to move to the passion for being other-centered. You get my drift? And the link between other-centeredness is what Jesus has already done for us, in my view. I was just thinking about this. I think it was a revelation. I think God was just showing me. Just seeing the work that God has done for me personally, for you, and for 2 billion people who live on this planet at the moment who follow Jesus. Apparently that's a third of humanity follows Jesus, and loads beforehand. He has done so much for us. He has changed us, transferred us from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are new people, new creations, the Bible talks about. He's done so much. And can we look at each other and see each other as new creations? Can I look at you, Celine, and see that God has worked a marvelous miracle in you? If I could see it spiritually, I'd be so excited. I am excited because you're an exciting person, but, you know, there is so much more other-centeredness that I could be experiencing and showing and living in. If only I could really see what Jesus has done for me and be thankful, but in other people, what he's turned each of us who follow Jesus into. We're all amazing miracles. We are. If we could see into our spirits, into our minds, we would so love each other, wouldn't we? We'd be delighted with each other. And that's what I want to be. I don't want to be just not feeling too upset about my bad stuff and vaguely happy about something nice happening to someone else. I want to be delighted. When I'm playing cards with my wife and she's having a difficult time, I wanted to be delighted with her and not cross because she's getting grumpy and spoiling the game. When I'm doing really badly on a board game and she's got a fistful of cards and I'm wanting some of her cards, I just want to be able to be delighted with her success and not be worried about my not doing well. Don't you want to be like that? Yeah. I think what God has done through this chapter is just kind of shown us how we can be like that. We can move away from self-centeredness and wanting things our own way, and getting upset when things don't go our way, to just saying, well, okay, teach me something through this, Lord, but I'm so happy and excited about what you're doing in somebody else who's involved in that. That's what he wants us to be like. That's what he's like. There's a really lovely book that I've got that talks about the dance of the Trinity. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and Father dancing together in heaven. None of them being top dog, all just dancing around each other. And they invite us into that dance. It is amazing. As we are living life now, in the green bits in what I've just read out, that's what they call us to be like. That's what Peter was calling us. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying. Live life preferring each other, loving one another deeply from your hearts. That's what he's calling us to do. And I've got one final little picture before I finish off, which is a photo I found on Google Maps, actually, the other day. We were down in Bournemouth, like I said earlier, walking along to Hengistbury Head. Anybody been there? It's a lovely bit at the end of the beach at Bournemouth. It's up, and you can stand on top and you can see all around. And I just had a quick look at some photos on Google Maps. And this one was taken by a Swedish guy, and it just looked like a tiny little world. And it's as if we live in our own little world, and we just try to make life work, and we don't really care about anybody else. And so long as life works, everything's fine. That's what self-centeredness is all about. You can see the sea's over to the left-hand side, and there's some land over to the right-hand side, and that's a little lookout post looking out to sea on the top there. And we actually walked along that path. It doesn't actually look like that in real life. It's just a special photo. Yeah. And the concept that I was reminded of is the fact that we have a little story. Our lives are a little story that begins with our birth, goes through all the things that happen to us, getting our first job, friends that we meet, losing our first job and all that kind of stuff, to our death. And sometimes we tend to live in that little story and think that's what life's about and I've just got to do the best I can. But there's a far bigger story going on. It's God's story. It started from before the beginning of time and it will go on to eternity. And if we are following Jesus, then our little story is part of his big story. And if we can see our lives in that perspective, then we won't be so worried about how our lives turn out, so long as we are representing him well to people outside here, so long as we're loving well, so long as we're living life to please him, which is what I really want to encourage us today. Because we've been saved for God's big story, saved from the power of sin, forgiven for all of our sins, transferred out of that empty way of life that we were following, and we've been saved for something. Yes, for resurrection when Jesus comes back, but for abundant life now, for living life now, whilst we experience trials and difficulties and loss and pain and all of that. Overcoming those things, living, someone once wrote in a book, living above your circumstances, able to actually look down and look up and see God, but look down and see things rather than living underneath our circumstances, like under a cloud where you can't see the sun. Everything just seems small. Because we're part of God's big story. Living to glorify God, living to serve him, and to serve each other. And I want to read out, finally, some verses from Hebrews 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, 32 through to chapter 12, verse 3. Here we go. Which I thought to myself, how can I finish this? And this is such an amazing set of verses, quite challenging, but maybe something that you'd like to read again at home afterwards, just to sort of remind yourself what it's all about. So let me get rid of that and read this out, and then I'm going to pray and finish. So Hebrews 11, 32, and then onwards. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. And he's been talking about some faithful people of the Old Testament, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Lord God, thank you so much for your great love for us. Lord, thank you for putting it so clearly into 1 Peter. And if I haven't made it clear enough, please, will you help people to go away and read it, or just speak to them in dreams about it, Lord God, or some way, so that we can get into our minds and understand how great you are, what you've done, who we are in you, and the truth that you are coming back. This is not all there is. And that you've called us to persevere through our present trials and count them joy, Lord God, even. Lord, give us faith to understand and believe and just follow this, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.